Well, it is just such a privilege to join together with you this morning here at Calvary Chapel. We do welcome you, and we thank God for this opportunity just to travel along with you. So welcome to all. And hopefully you got greeted on your way in, got greeted right now. And if you have time, hang out afterwards, get to know some people. We're just traveling along together in the Lord, and we count it a privilege to travel with you. So welcome. Well, are you ready? Let's dig into it. We're traveling with the children of Israel. We're in the fourth book of our Bible, the book of Numbers. Turn to book of Numbers chapter 28. Go to Numbers chapter 28. These ushers will come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. If you need one, just raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass the Bible to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. If you're just borrowing it, you can drop it off on the way out. But if you need it, you want it, take it, wear it out. Well, as the Bibles are being passed out, just by way of announcements, I'd like to add something. It's actually something that's in the bulletin, but I'd just like to put my own encouragement to each of you. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of teaching up at the School of Ministry up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And there was a young man who went through the program there. I got to know him. His name is Steve Brown. Steve went on to become, he is now commissioned as an officer, and he is stationed over here at the Marine Corps Recruit Depot. And he has contacted us because it's on his heart to reach out to a group of men and women. Now, when I mention this, Rudy smiled. When I mention this group of men and women, you may not think of this maybe as being something that, well, for those of you who have been in the Marines, I'm not sure how you relate to your drill instructor, but it's on Steve, who's a chaplain now over there, it's on his heart to reach out to the drill instructors there at the Marine Corps Recruit Depot. And he wants to put on what we're calling a Warriors Barbecue. And so that's going to be this Tuesday. What an opportunity. Now, again, for those of you in the military, particularly the Marines, you might be going, not kind of a tough crowd there. You know, these guys, are the men and women, they have a lot they're going through. Well, think about it from their side, because that is exactly the case. They have quite a thing they're called to do, and taking these young men and women and preparing them for the Marines, preparing them for what they're going to be facing. And you know that the environment that these drill instructors live in, shall we say, is has its challenges and various things that they're exposed to and go on around there. What an opportunity. We've invited to go over there and just kind of be a part of their lives for this short period of time and host a barbecue for them. What an opportunity for them to come and find out that we care about them, that God loves them, and to maybe just express that to them and that we appreciate them and be there for them. And we don't know if this is something we're going to do on an ongoing basis. I'm going to, Lord willing, tag along. We have a group already just going to head on over there this coming Tuesday and just see what God might want to do. But I want to invite you to do two things. First of all, pray about it. I understand that most of you, many of you work during the day. You can't take a midweek day or in the middle of the day out and go over and do this. But you can pray. Be praying for this outreach that we can be a part of ministering to and showing God's love to these men and women who serve as drill instructors over there. And secondly, if you are at all available to come along, please, you'll see Rudy's contact number there. You can catch Rudy and myself afterwards. Let us know. We're just going to go over there and serve up some, do a barbecue for these. And both, by the way, both men and women are invited. There are both genders in the drill instructors, men and women drill instructors. We can use both genders to tag along, to be there, to maybe strike up some fellowship with them and encourage them in what they're doing and share God's love. Think about it. This could be something where maybe at first it's not a big deal to them. You know, you can just see them go, what's this about? Well, come on, it's a free burger. Let's go check it out. But what if it made a difference? What if in the midst of their kind of day that they face, and you have an idea, you've seen enough about the Marines to know that, what if in the midst of that day they could experience some of God's love? That they matter. That God loves them and has a purpose for them. And we can maybe just be a blessing. I suspect they'll go tell somebody else for the next time. Because we hope to do this monthly if the Lord's in it, and we trust He is, but we'll find out here. But I'm just saying, no, next time, hey, come on, check this out, man. It's not just free food, but it's pretty cool. Be a part of that if you can. Consider jumping on board. You know, we have so many opportunities around here to serve, and opportunities come along in different packages. And you might not have woke up saying, gee, I'd like to minister to a Marine drill instructor. But yet God said it before us, and who are we to say, yes, sir, you know, well, Lord, could you make it a little more convenient? Hey, let's go for it. If you're available, men and ladies, Tuesday, again, call Rudy, get the info. We're going to head out there and see what God wants to do. Let's get into studying God's Word together. We're in Numbers chapter 28, verse 1. Numbers 28, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. We have been traveling with the children of Israel for some time now. We've watched as God has delivered them from their captivity in Egypt. They headed out into the wilderness, headed for the land that God had promised to them. But we saw when they got there, they scouted it out, and except for two of the guys, all the other people just, they couldn't trust God that he'd be able to do this. The land, the enemies, the people in the land just seemed like they were too great a foe to overcome. And so God said, okay, if you don't want to go in, you can't trust me. Then he let them wander for a whole generation, for 40 years there in the wilderness. Well, at this point now, they have come back to the threshold of the promised land. At this point in our text, they are right there, right across the Jordan from the Jericho, the first city they'll come against. They go in the promised land. Well, they're right there across the river now. And they're going through the preparations to enter that promised land. But as they do that, as we come to chapters 28 and 29, instead of the Lord rehearsing battle plans or something like that, we find the Lord once again rehearses the offerings and the sacrifices that he wanted the children of Israel to bring to him. In doing that, if you were to take time to read these two chapters, you'd see that they constitute an entire year of offerings and feast and all. There are daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly observances that he wants them to do, and in these couple chapters, he rehearses again with them. But as I say again, I point out this. This is not new to them. They had long ago heard each one of these things. God has set this before them already. So why the repeating of the commands at this point? Because though some things change, our real need never does. Our real needs always remain the same. So though some things change, thank God that he doesn't change. I've called our time together this morning, teach the new ones. Let's pray. Lord, we gather as a people so aware of that fact that though things around us change and all, you don't. And we are thankful for that. Thank you that no matter what we come in here with, Lord, we can find in you the real answer to our real life's heart needs. Lord, you know those who are struggling, those who just need a touch of encouragement, of hope, of comfort. Thank you that you're God who does just that. May this morning be part of it. You know those of us who come in here confused maybe, we're hurting, just different things that bring us in. But Lord, in you we find the one who has that which we seek, Lord. And though we get bounced around, you are steady and sure, and we thank you for that. That you are that rock we can rest upon. Just in all this, we thank you. And Lord, this whole example of teaching the new ones, what we're to always be about, Lord, drive it home to our hearts. And may you, in the end, have had your way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the people are now preparing to enter this land that God had promised them. And it has indeed been a long journey to get them there. Much has happened along the way. But now they're right there across the river. At this point, as they're getting ready to go into the land, God reminds Moses that Moses will not get to go with them. He will not get to enter that promised land as the leader or even by himself as an individual. He will not get to go into that land. You remember that Moses had misrepresented God some time back. We studied that together. Had misrepresented that God was angry when he wasn't. And it brought from God the declaration, Moses, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. Well, here, God, in chapter 27, rehearses that again for Moses. Moses, you're not going to be able to go into this promised land. Well, that brings a request from Moses. Go to chapter 27, verse 15 for just a moment. I want to set the table a little more here. And so God has just told Moses, you're not going to get to go across into the promised land. Well, verse 15 of 27, then Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Now at this point, the Lord responds to Moses and says basically, take Joshua. He's the one I've picked. And he says, you set him before the priest. I'm kind of summarizing these verses. You lay your hands upon him, and this authority will now be upon him, and he'll be the leader. So down in verse 22, it says Moses did just that. Took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, laid his hands on him, and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. There is so much here, but let me just point out a few things. First of all, the selflessness of Moses. His main concern, Lord, the people. The people are going to need a leader. And so then we see the qualifications of Joshua. Now in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll be reading a lot about Joshua and the people. He'll be the leader for some time now. But here we see where he is set up as and anointed as the leader. But notice the basis of Moses' request here. God, you're saying, I can't go into the land. Lord, your people need somebody. They're going to need somebody to lead them. Look at verse 17, where he says that. Lord, give them somebody to go out, go before them, go in before them, lead them, bring them out, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. God's heart, revealed through Moses, is, Lord, they're like sheep. They're going to need a leader. He cares about them in that way. Moses rightly calls the people here sheep. Very, very accurate description. See, one reason maybe God is going through this in chapters 28, 29 of repeating to them the sacrifices, the offerings and all, is maybe one reason God repeats things in general is because we are dumb like sheep. Now, I'm looking around. Last service, I got a lot of heads nodding. This group's not sure. Well, did you know, if that offends you that I would say you're dumb like sheep, did you know it said we are dumb like sheep, all of us. We need someone to lead us. We need a shepherd. See, sheep need constant oversight and care. They need constant reminding. Sheep need to be reminded to watch out for that dangerous cliff over there. Be careful of bad food. A good shepherd wants to make sure his sheep has good food and not food that will poison them. And of course, sheep are to always be on the lookout for those ever-present wolves that are out there trying to get them and trying to get us. And so the idea is it's simply a representation of what we're like. We need a shepherd. This is the first representation of that idea, by the way, in our Bible, how people are like sheep and they're a flock without a leader and all. But it all points, of course, to the true shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus, who understood that he looked across at the people and understood they're like sheep without a shepherd, but he is that great shepherd that meets that need. So maybe one reason God repeats it is because we need it to be repeated to us. Now, having read this portion and all, now notice the setting. What have we said so far? They have a new leader, Joshua, who's about to lead them into the land. But not only is the leader new, the people going into the land are an entirely new generation. Back in Numbers chapter 26, just a few chapters ago, I won't have you turn there, I've just put it up here. I understand it's kind of lengthy, but important we cover it. The book of Numbers is called Numbers because they number the people at the beginning of the book and at the end of it. They numbered it when they were first at this place before they headed off into the wilderness. And now at the end of their time in the wilderness, they're numbered again. And notice what it says. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho. So he's saying, now that we're here, we're ready to go into, we've counted the people. But among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So he's saying, they've counted everybody up. And not a one of the people now that arrived at this point were part of the number when they began the journey 40 years ago, except for two guys. It says, for the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. The two that had faith originally, they were blessed and rewarded for that by they get to go in, but no one else does. But I've read all that to point out this. New leader, but not just a new leader, there's something else that's new, and that is a generation. There's an entirely new generation now that's going to be going into the land. Based on that, now consider chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 again. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. Since these are not new commands, why would God spend a couple of chapters going over them again? Why now? Why here? Perhaps God repeats all this because there is a new leader and there is a new generation, and they need to be taught these very things. The new generation needs to be taught how they can approach God, that they can know God, how they're to travel with God. That's what they'll need to know in all they're about to face. You see, generations change, but their needs don't. What were the sacrifices for? Why did God put them in place? You remember that because of sin, sin that separates people from God, in the Old Testament, God set the sacrifices out there as a means for what? A means by which the people could go through these offerings and all, have their sins covered, and thereby approach God. Have a fellowship, a relationship with God. They could travel with God. God set in place the means to deal with their sin so they could know Him. That's what all these are about. And He wants the new generation to know this. But not just head know it, to do it. They will need it. It's what they really down deep need. All people need. It's what they needed. The message was they can have a close relationship with God through the means that He has set before them. And He invites them all to take part of that. See, it doesn't matter if you're of the World War II generation, though most by now have gone, but maybe you're there. Maybe you're of the Korean War era, Vietnam era. Maybe you're part of the hippie generation or Generation X, Y, Z, yuppies, whatever. I don't know. Whatever generation we're part of, each generation has the same down-deep needs. We all need forgiveness of sins. We all need closeness with God. We all need to know, we all desire a purpose for living. Why am I here? What's it about? See, that's the same. No matter what label that particular time period gets, down deep, there's still that need, that hunger for God. True then, true now. So we have a new leader and a new people, a new generation. So God says, hey, you need to make sure you tell them about this. This is how they can know me. This is how they can travel with me and experience the blessings and the provisions and all I have for them. But there's another thing that's new in all this, not just a new leader, not just a new generation. But notice this, they're going into a new territory. They have not been here before. They're going to be facing unknown people and circumstances, just like us. We face the same kind of thing. Well, that's where they're going. They're going to be going into to situations and all that they had not encountered before. So again, why the repeating of these offerings and all? Meaning, remember they point to how they can know Him and walk with Him. Why that? Because the unknown is to be faced in the light of the known. When you come up against that which you don't understand, fall back on what you do. When you come up against when you don't know the direction, don't know the answer, don't see what's going to result from it. When you come up against what you don't know, go with what you do. Or more correctly, fall back on who you know, with a capital W. Fall back on the nature and the character of God. Well, how do I know to do that? How can by the repeating and the learning. Remember I said, why is He maybe repeating these? Because they're going to face new things, and He wants them to have ingrained in them how they go about facing things. And again, the application is for us. It is through repetition, that's the reality of it, that our minds and hearts oftentimes lay hold of things. That's how we learn these things about God, so we might fall back upon them. So when we face new things, they might rattle us, what's going to happen here? We need to be able to say, oh, but I know this. God is for me and not against me. I know this. He's begun a good work and He's going to complete it. I know this. He never leaves me and never forsakes me. See, so those things I've said, those are scriptures. Those are promises. But how'd you learn them? Because somebody told you and probably heard them a number of times. You just heard them again. But that's okay, because that's how we remember them and lay hold of them. So when we come up against that time of worry or concern, we go, oh, yeah. I remember. God said, and God's promised, and I can trust him in this. So a new generation, new leader, new territory. Jesus is still the answer, the real answer for the needs of all people, all generations, all circumstances. I like seeing new sights. I like traveling. Perhaps many of you do too. Some I understand you're more homebody and that has its place. But I like to see what's over the next hill. I like to go, check out this state park over here, or go see that. Well, I do. I like seeing new things. Nothing wrong with that. And you know, when it comes to wanting something new, every generation kind of seems to want to push the envelope in that way. Do something new. Have some new experience and all. And again, if they're appropriate and all, there's much good can come from that. Much fun in seeing something new, some new scenery or something. But the newness that all hearts seek, all people seek, that newness you really want, it's not in just seeing some new sight. It's not in some new invention. It's not in that latest phone, as much fun as they are. It's not that kind of new that we really need in the end. It's the newness of heart that every generation needs. And there's only one who really makes new in the way we really need it. And you're familiar with it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the newness we all need. Maybe here today, and you need that. By receiving Christ, he makes you new. He cleanses you, forgives you. You come into a new fellowship, relationship with God, and you are a new being in his sight, a new creation, and you begin to experience the walk of that. But that's really the new thing we really need. Why does God repeat these commands here in chapters 28 and 29? Again, I just want to go back to this for just a moment. Perhaps it's repeated again because they and we just need repetition. And we do. That's how we learn. Remember, Peter says, 2 Peter 1:12-15, for this reason, Peter, that old fisherman here writing, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right. As long as I'm in this tent, that means his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent. God had shown him, it says, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Otherwise, he's going to be dying soon. He understands that. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure you that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter said, the best thing I can do is keep reminding you. Keep reminding. He says, you already know them. You're already established in them, maybe. But I'm going to keep reminding you. That's my privilege so often on a Sunday. It's just to remind us of the truth of who God is and what we have in him and all of these things. That's what we need to keep being reminded of. Peter goes on to say in chapter 3 here, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken. What words? Before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What are those? Holy prophets, you think Old Testament. That's what we think. That's the apostles, New Testament. He goes, I will keep stirring you up and reminding you what the Bible says, that this is God's word. And he understood that's the most needful thing. He goes, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to keep reminding you. We are people who need reminding. And that may be what leads us to another possible reason why God repeats all this here. I'm going to put up a somewhat lengthy section again, but it's all so important we consider. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 16. Now, the author here is writing about these very people we're studying here in Numbers, the people who had come out of Egypt but hadn't trusted God and all. Well, this is looking way back, but it's going to come to a conclusion we need to hear. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now here it is. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The missing element. Where was their error? He talks back. They heard it, much as we're hearing it today. But it didn't find the fertile soil of faith. And because of that, they missed out. They experienced what they experienced because of it. Maybe their head understood. But what was the main error that is pointed out there? They didn't mix the Word of God with faith. Yes, we can take in the Word. Sometimes people hear it. But their hearts didn't really believe it says. They did not act upon it, remember? And so they didn't go into the promised land. Isn't that the great danger for these now? In the same way as they're getting ready to enter the land? God knows they're going to need to know God's Word and they're going to need to have faith in it. Because they're right back to the thing that got in the way of the previous generation. They're right back. They're going to the land now. And they're going to need faith. They're going to need obedience. They're going to need trust. They're going to need to have fellowship with God to get the victories and all that He has for them. You can come to church to critique and find fault. You can come, if you want to find fault in me, you know what? Don't waste your time. Come see me after. I'll give you a long list. I mean, I can gladly tell you, it won't take long to discover faults in me. By that, I mean, just I recognize I'm definitely a work in process here in terms of speaking and all. And like anybody, maybe I bumble up my words sometimes. And don't let me get in the way of you hearing from God. Of course, you have certain things to ask of me, to ask that I have a walk with God and all, and be walking with Him and all. That's dated. I'm not going there. I mean, that's, of course, but I'm still... I talk too fast sometimes, and I bumble up my words, and I'll say a point and go, whoops, I meant something else. Thank you for your graciousness in traveling with me and allowing me to grow too. But don't let me get in the way of that. You know, people can come and they can critique, and you hear with your head, but it's got to find faith in our hearts. Do we come hungry? And does it find faith? And are we teaching the children how to have that faith? Are we teaching the children how to listen effectively, if you will? What place does it find in them? It's so important that we go beyond just head belief, mental agreement. That's not enough. Again, you can take something in, but it has to be mixed with faith to please God. It's without faith, it says, it's impossible to please God. And it is crucial that we teach and model this to the children. To the next generation, as God is telling them here, okay, you guys, you're the new generation. Now let me tell you how this thing works. The old generation, as we just read, as the author was looking back upon this time, of these who perished in the wilderness and all, what does the author teach us there? That prior generation didn't mix the words of God with faith. Just couldn't believe it. Just couldn't obey it. And that was their error. But now what will this new generation do? This one that's now hearing this once again. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. There's this offer of fellowship with God set before them. Will it also be their error? What will they do with it? Well, you know what? Joshua and his generation, they do pretty good in this. They do pretty good. But then we read this. After Joshua passes off the scene, right now he's just coming on the scene. But after he does, we'll get to the book of Joshua, all Lord willing. Then we read in the book of Judges, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then there's some, they talk, that section of scripture talks about Joshua dying and all, and they bury him. Then it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, that's a pagan god. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So this generation, Joshua and all, you were going to be reading, they track along and all. But by the time we get to that next one, it's only two generations away, only two generations more, we read these words about them. They didn't know the Lord. Somehow it hadn't been transferred. Somehow they hadn't had the relationship, the fellowship. And it just fell away. What's it going to be for us? What's it going to be for our children? And so I lovingly challenge us to think about this. We must teach Jesus. But we must be careful it isn't just of the head. We must model it and live it. Let the children see us have an active faith that prays and trusts God and gives him thanks as he answers and looks for him daily and talks about him. We must set before the children God's word, his answers. Again, not just for the head, but for the heart and for life. As I've mentioned, these offerings in chapters 28 and 29, they have daily parts to them, weekly parts, monthly parts, and yearly parts. What's the point? He's telling them all of life was to rotate around their relationship with God. In him, they're going to find what they need. What does our life rotate around? What do we show the children our life rotates around? Not just what we say, but when they look at us, when the children, when the grandchildren look at us, what would they say is our driving passion? What we're really all about? When they watch us react, sometimes not good, when they watch things we say and really talk about, when we see us gossip or backbite, all the myriad things we can fall prey to, what would they say our life rotates around? You can't take a living faith and transmit it to your child through osmosis. It doesn't work that way. They have to come to that point where, just like you, they make their own free will choice what they do about God. I understand that. But it's our place to at least provide for them a living, true example of those who understand grace and walking with God by faith and all those things that we should be about, to teach the generations to come so that they won't get in that place of not knowing the work of God, not knowing God, and therefore getting duped by those things around them. Lastly, let me say this. Look again here at Numbers 28, verse 2. It says, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. See, we can tend to hear all these sacrifices as nothing but rules and regulations, but why are they in place? Notice the my. It's okay, everybody. That's the kids having fun. They're over there in the center, bouncing balls around or playing on the music or whatever up to, but that's a good thing. A joyful noise. They're making a joyful noise. But notice here the Lord talks about these offerings, but notice all the my offering, offered to me. Careful to offer them to me. And notice the capital M. God speaking, and he's showing that these are all personal for God. These are his offering. This is his food, so to speak. Now, since all the offerings we've seen before, since all the offerings point to Jesus, he is our sacrifice. He's the ultimate Lamb of God who was slain for us. Since they all point to Jesus, let's make sure we all see how personal and precious these are to the Father. That's what all commentators agree he's saying here. He's trying to say how personal and precious all these are. Why? Because of the means he put in place so that they could walk with him. They could know him. Now, for them, it was through these sacrifices that they approached God. We approach God through the one who is the one that all the sacrifices pointed to, the one who is the sin sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus. Because we're on this side of the cross. But all these pointed to that. Now we look back upon it. But the reason for all of it was so they and we could have fellowship with God. See, God counts your worship precious, your fellowship with Him precious. He wants you to avail yourself of that. And He knows it's what we really need. Every generation needs that, hungers for it. That's the real spot that only He can fill in my life and yours. So He tells them this, and He points to it for us to also know. God sent His Son that we might have religion, that we can come every Sunday and talk together and then go home. No! God, make sure we're all awake. No, He sent His Son to die on the cross so we might have fellowship with Him continually. So that our sins might be forgiven. So we might truly worship Him and know Him. That we're meant to walk in grace, not perfection. Do the kids know that? It's important they know it. And they come to and have that fresh appreciation for the grace and the love and the forgiveness and all we find in the Lord. We have just begun a new approach here with our children's ministry at the church. And the goal is to help the children learn and apply God's Word even better. I'm excited about it. My understanding is a lot of the workers are getting involved, they're getting excited about it. I invite you to find out about it, be a part of it. See, the new format we're doing here now with the children is aimed at keeping this and making it real for them. So basically, the idea is this. The kids all come in, and they go through an opportunity to have today's lesson put before them through the form of a skit and the sharing of verses and all. But then they go with their teachers, and they sit down with the teachers who help them apply it. You see, it's not just enough to have rules and regulations and to have rote memory for the sake of simply memorizing. But you want the children to understand the goal, the purpose of relationship with the Lord. And how by memorizing, this is a tool that I can use during my day at school or whatever it is. So we're trying to have this whole idea here where we're going to nurture the new ones. This new generation. These children who are coming up. What's our part in this? To get involved. To get involved. Now, when they... Our children's ministry, up through the youth department, high school and all, junior high, they have all kind of shifted over now where we're all going to be on the same page. Now, they'll be studying every Sunday what we studied the week before. That allows them to take what we've studied, they get to hear it, meaning the teachers and all, and then go out and prepare and gear it for the age level that they're teaching and ministering to, and then present it the next Sunday. But all this I'm saying for a couple of reasons, because it's going to be an awesome, fresh approach with the kids. It gets us all on the same page so that you as a parent or a grandparent can talk to the kids about what they've just studied. That's why we've encouraged you, I highly encourage you to keep notes. Anybody keep notes today? No, I won't ask you to do that. But you need to be doing it, especially if you're a parent or grandparent. Because see, I want to ask you, but if you're here last week, well, we studied last week, they're learning today. And so hopefully as you leave today or at home at dinner or during the week, you say, what'd you study? What do you think about that? Well, what's that mean? Now, you had to have been here last week, but if I asked you last week, what'd we cover? I wonder how many would go, wait a minute, it's in there somewhere. But if you've kept notes, it's right there. What was last week? Remember? Balaam. We talked about Balaam and the donkey. And all the good applications. See, oh, you're going, oh, now I remember. Well, that's good. But keep some notes. Like today, that's today what we covered, they're going to be covering it next Sunday. So go out and talk to them about it. It's to facilitate your family. See, it's not just about what time we spend here. It's your home life. It's your parenting. It's helping the kids really make it real. And so you give it to you here, you keep notes, and you go out and work with them on it. And so that way we're all on the same page and growing this whole thing together. Parents, go over with them. Reinforce it with them. And everybody, whether you have a child here or not, we need your help towards that end. Oh, here it comes. Oh, touch my arm. Oh. Would you please pray about your involvement with the children, this next generation? You don't have to be a parent or a grandparent to get blessed by a child and be a blessing to them. Tim and Jess, his wife Jess, they got up here and shared with us a few weeks ago the great need. I thank God for the couple that stepped forward. But as far as Sundays go, that's about the amount. We can do this, guys. Pray about it. They need some, yes, that can work for the kids directly. But even that, it's just, hey, what'd you learn from it? How you think it might help you? Let's talk about application. And Tim and Kirsten and all, Kirsten's our overseeing the children's ministry. Get to know her, go help her in this. But they sit down, them and Jess and all, and they come up with a whole outline they give you how to apply this. We don't just send you out there and say, hope you make it. But they give you good tools to do this. But we need people to come along. If we're going to send out the kids and help them make this real and apply it, think of how the more individual, the better. The more age-appropriate. If we only have one teacher, you got to pile everybody from a second grader to a fifth grader together. Kind of hard, you know, on different levels there. But what if now you could divide them maybe into grade levels or something? Oh, much more at each one's level, much more individual. Just works better. But also just people to help with all the different things we do over there, the worship and the games and the snacks and everything else. I understand it's a lot to ask, but it's the next generation. And we want them to know the Lord, heart know Him, not just head know Him. We just don't want to crank out some verses. We don't tell the kids, better be good or Jesus won't love you. Send them home and then use that on them. That's not what it's about. We want them to know God's love and to know it through you. And you can do it. Now, what would mean coming early or staying afterwards and coming to the other service and being available, because you want to make sure you're in here learning too and growing. And it would mean another hour or two investment of time plus your preparation. But I know you'll get blessed for it. So I'm encouraging you. Let's help them out. Let Tim and Jess or Kirsten know. And I'm so thankful for those who have stepped up. I'm not making light of that. There are some who have stepped up. But we sure could use some more. Bottom line, the new generation needs to know that they can have that personal fellowship of the Lord. They needed it then, and they need it now. The new generation of that day needed to know the heart of God. And so do we. And so does the generation coming up. So consider being a part of it and just seek where God might want to use you in all that. Well, it was a new leader, a new people going into a new territory. But what wasn't new was this availability of relationship with God. See, people don't need a new gospel. The gospel that God has set for us from the beginning is what we really need, because He loves us. And He has set it there for us. The original is all that we will ever need. Sometimes people say, well, you want to put a new twist on it. There's appropriateness to that sometimes. To share the gospel maybe in a different way. To use a computer as an example or something, I don't know. That's okay as long as it's driving us back to understanding the gospel that's been there all along. So thank God that He never changes, though times do. Thank God that He remains the same. And thank God that the gospel is the gospel. We don't need a new one. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the one. And so, what's our place? First of all, hear it. Faith comes by hearing. So hear the gospel. Hear it and hear it again and hear it again. Soak in the gospel. Soak in the good news. Live in it. And of course, in the one that it all points to, namely Jesus. If you've not received of Him, come to the prayer room and do that. But for all of us who have, then what's the next thing? We're to hear it. We're to live in it. Soak in it. And then tell it. Tell the gospel to a people that need it. Tell the gospel to this new generation. Tell the gospel to this dying world. Tell it, tell it, tell it. Until the day that through it, we go home. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. We've covered much today. You've been good students. But now pray about and go out and apply this. And let's bless the children. Teach the new ones is the call. As I mentioned, there will be prayer parties available in the prayer room. not just for receiving the Lord, but you want some prayer for something going on at home or work or school, go get prayer. They'd love to talk to you about anything regarding what you've heard today. Go get prayer if that should be your need. Well, let's pray right now. Father, we have covered much, and I pray, Lord, you'll just take all this now and help us. Help us to gather from this time all you've desired. And then, Lord, truly may it be mixed with faith in us. And let us be those who, Lord, you've stirred us up to remembrance. And help us go out of here, Lord, to truly live it. Father, in particular, it's on my heart, and I join in with my brothers and sisters here. We lift this next generation to you. We lift the new ones to you, the children, the grandchildren. And Lord, help us. Can't lead them where we're not going. Can't displace them. It's not the case. So help us be those, Lord, who have that close fellowship with you. And then help us teach the children. Help us lead the children. Help us point the children to you. And through it all, Lord, may you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.